I thought it was on earlier. Yeah. See, the world did not need to hear all that. They didn't need to hear all that because it wasn't really that important. Now they need to hear this. So, okay, so the idea here, though, is they used the right Bible yesterday, and rather than talk about what all's going on over there, let's talk about us. And when I say us, as a church, but also individually, and I'll just start with this. What is your personal relationship with this book? Here's why I ask. Where you stand with this book is where you stand with God. And I'm not talking, I got to clarify, I'm not talking about waving it around and saying, this is the word of God. Anybody can do that. Anybody can do that. But you saying, whenever it is for you, morning, afternoon, evening, you open this up and you say, these are the pure words of God. I need them for daily living. Job over there said, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. It's as if he was eating the words of God when he read and studied God's word. So pretty neat stuff here. Now, if you would go over to Mark chapter 1, let me show you something about your Bible and it being directly connected with only one person. That person being the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 1. Write some stuff up here on this one for you. This is neat stuff. Mark chapter 1. Go down there to verse 22. Mark chapter 1, verse 22. Actually, about 20, we'll start at 21. We'll read a few verses here. Mark 1:21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. Okay, I'm going to read the next verse, and I'm going to emphasize on purpose certain words. Verse 22, and they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. So if you didn't catch that, I'll write them up here for you. Pretty neat. Astonished. People are astonished at what Jesus Christ said. More specifically, the doctrine, and then the last thing is authority. That's right, authority. Now let's keep reading. You'll see another verse here. It's just so neat the way this is all laid out where you can compare this. Go down to verse 23. It says, and there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. Okay, 27. Watch the wording. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do. They do obey him. So look at this. Only one word is different in verse 27. Instead of astonished, you got amazed. And you also see doctrine and authority in that verse. Okay, so here's where I'm going. These are things said about what Jesus Christ spoke. Are you with me? People were astonished. People were amazed. What were they amazed at? The things that proceeded out of his mouth. The doctrine and the authority that he spoke with. Everybody with me on that? So what I want to do here is draw a little parallel here between this book that you have right here and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you know some things. These are some simple things about Jesus Christ. Is the Lord Jesus Christ pure and perfect? Yes. He couldn't save us if he wasn't. He is pure and perfect. Wouldn't you say the same thing about your Bible you got? The words of the God, the words of the Lord are pure words in Proverbs 30. Okay, and you have a Bible that is without any error at all. It is infallible. Amen to that? Okay, so I want to draw some parallels here between your Bible and specifically, you know the one I'm talking about, the King James Bible, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you got your thinking caps on this morning? Three of you? All right. I'm going to make you do some thinking. More specifically, you're going to have to do some counting. Isn't it interesting? In kindergarten, I learned to count, and I learned my ABCs. To understand the Bible, you need to learn, obviously, your letters so that you can read, and it also helps to be able to count some things. Chapter and verse divisions, right? It's very helpful to know your numbers. So go over to Revelation 22. I hope you see where I'm going this morning. Just trying to have a little fun. The Bible should be fun, amen? We'll see what the Lord wants to do with this, but let's just have a little fun and enjoy the Bible. And when you enjoy what we're looking at here in the Scriptures and see how it's directly connected to Jesus Christ, aren't we supposed to enjoy our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Shouldn't it be a fun thing? Is there a more important person you could know? I know some fairly important people. I mean, in the grand scheme, not really, but I would think they're kind of important on some level. I enjoy having conversations with them. I enjoy hearing all the things that they can tell me about their experiences, whatever field it would be. What about the Lord Jesus Christ? Isn't he the authority in the things that are most important? I mean, in everything, but particularly in your Bible, the things that really matter in life. I hope you enjoy your relationship with Jesus Christ. What's the key to a good relationship, folks? Miss Katie. Okay. Time. Y'all ladies nailed it. Time. Communication. So you got to set aside time where you hear from him and he hears from you, right? Communication, to be effective and have a healthy relationship, can't be one person talking all the time, right? It's got to be a back and forth thing. So I hope you enjoy that whenever you get into your Bible and you have time spent with the Lord. Okay, Revelation 22:13. Let's go down there. Let's read this verse, 22:13. I am, this is Jesus Christ talking, he says, I am. What's he say, folks? Don, would you mind reading the rest of that verse so I can write a couple things up here? All right, so I do not know Hebrew or Greek. Is that okay? If I did, I would just try to impress you how smart I am, and who cares about that? The reason I say that is because I know guys that do know Hebrew and Greek, and all they really want to do, you know about this saying, they just want to impress you, right? Oh, yeah. I don't know it, and if I did know it, I hope I would use it wisely. That's the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and that's the last letter of the Greek alphabet. I know that without knowing Greek and Hebrew. Well, in this case, Greek. I know that. You know how I know that? What does the verse say? I am the Alpha and Omega, the... In English. What a great thing. Here's what's really neat about your King James Bible. You actually get insight into the original Greek and Hebrew that it came from. And we can really launch out into some neat stuff on this, save for another time. But in that verse, if you don't know what Alpha and Omega is, it tells you two times what it is. Alpha, beginning, first, Omega, end, last. Pretty neat, right? Okay, that's something extra there. So, who is this talking about? Who is the Alpha and the Omega, folks? Okay, so make sure we're only heard a couple people there. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega, correct? He's the only Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning. So, in order to be the beginning, he was there before the beginning, correct? In the beginning, he already is there. Okay, so make sure we're on the same page with that. Now, I'm going to make it count here. So keep your finger in Revelation 22. Go find Genesis 1. Genesis 1. We're going to be back here in Revelation. But find Genesis 1. Now, here are some things that I do not believe you can chalk up to coincidence. If you choose to do that, that's free country. You can do that. I start to look at some of these things and I say, this is a book with God's fingerprints all over it. There's no way to explain it. So look at Genesis 1 first, and then we'll go over to Revelation 22 again. So Jesus Christ has a whole lot in common with the Bible, with God's Word. In fact, y'all remember a few months ago we went through all the different titles of Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. Y'all remember that? And you find out that one of his titles is the capital W, Word of God. I'll talk more about that in a second. Some neat stuff on that. But it's hard to separate the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Word with a capital W. It's hard to separate him from the Bible, God's Word. They have so much in common. And I'll save that for another day with all the different things they have in common. I'll just give you a couple here real quick. I already said they're both without error, correct? They're both infallible. They're both perfect. Okay? They're both involved in being born again. John 3, you must be born again, Jesus Christ said. Over there, I think it's 1 Peter, he says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the Word of God. A whole bunch of similarities and connections between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible. Okay, so with that in mind, what is the beginning or the first verse in your Bible? Genesis 1:1. Okay, I would like for you, I'll give you 30 seconds or so to do this. I would like for you to count, not the words, count the letters in Genesis 1:1. See what you get. Don't count spaces, just count the letters. Anybody got an answer? What do you got, Chris? 44? What do we got over here? The mouth of two or more witnesses? Let every word be established. I got two, right? 44 letters. The first verse of the Bible has 44 letters. Okay. Revelation 22, last verse in the Bible. Last verse in the Bible. You can't... Yeah, you want to chalk this up to coincidence? Okay, that's fine, but... Let me tell you something about that. I'll save it for just a minute. I want to read this first or take a look at it. I'll read it, and then we will count the letters. Revelation 22:21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And it ends with, amen. Aren't you glad that in the last verse of the Bible there's grace? Amen to that. I need it. You need it if you're honest. Count the letters. What'd you get? 44. First verse in the Bible, 44 letters. What makes up a word, folks? Letters. Does one letter make a big difference? Oh, yes. It can make all the difference in the world. One word makes even a bigger difference because if you take away a word, it's more than one letter most of the time, unless it's I or A or something like that. 44. Now, since we're here in Revelation, you go back and do this in Genesis, but it gets even more, quote, coincidental. It's not coincidental. There's no way this is the case. All right, English grammar time. Ready? Remember the difference between a consonant and a vowel? I'll help you out if you don't remember. Vowels. A-E-I-O-U. Sometimes Y, but not in this context, okay? Count the vowels. In Revelation 22:21, count them. A little tougher, isn't it? What'd you get, Sherry? Anybody over here get another number? What'd you get, Chris? 17. Got one over here? 17. Okay, 17 vowels. If you just do the math, you don't have to count. You can if you want. 17 vowels, 27 consonants. Now, for time's sake, we won't do this, but I encourage you, please, check me out on this. Go back to Genesis 1. You get one guess, how many vowels and consonants? 17. It's the same. Yeah, you don't believe me. Go. Let's look at it. You know, some of you, I see the skeptical looks on your face, and that's okay. I need to prove it. Amen. Yeah, that's good. Some of you are like, oh, come on. Oh, yeah. I'll even tell you here. So, the first word has one. The second word, there's another one. Beginning, in that word, you've got three. So now we're up to five. Then you have, the word God has six. There's one, there's six. The next word created has three. Now we're up to nine. V has one, that's ten. Heaven has three. 13. And has A, that's 14. E has 2, that's 15. And earth has 2, and that's 17. Here's the neat thing about this. I did not check all the other English Bibles, but you know what they do with Genesis 1:1. What do they do with it? In the beginning, God created the heavens. That messes the whole thing up. One letter messes the whole thing up. And you really want to dig into this, a little sinister thing here. In Revelation 22:21, of all the words that they could remove, I've got to make sure I get this right. Revelation 22, there's a word that most of your new versions take out. Guess which word they take out there in Revelation 22:21? They take out, oh, there's a serious attack here. They take out Christ. A lot of your new versions do. That really messes it up. You can't get the same number of letters. You obviously can't get the same number of vowels and consonants if you don't have the same number of letters. So the first verse in the Bible, last verse in the Bible, I believe God did that on purpose to see there's a unique thing that obviously with your King James Bible that you have to say that is the work of God, and also a direct connection between the one who is the Alpha and Omega with this Bible you've got. Isn't that something right there? You ready for some more? Miles Coverdale, 16th century Bible translator, said this, quote, "Now I begin to taste holy scriptures. No, honor be to God, I am set to the most sweet smell of holy letters," end quote. He had it right. He said, if I'm going to get the words right, I have to have the letters right. So every letter had to be just exactly the way it should be, correct? It's really neat. Okay, how about, this is one you've seen before. I think I showed this to you. It's been a few years ago, though. Repetition's good. Genesis 1. Back to Genesis 1. Show you this one. This is a neat one. If you don't get things right in the book of Genesis, you'll be messed up for the rest of the Bible if you try to read it and study it. So get it right in Genesis. And this is one of those neat little things you have to pay close attention to. But then when you see it, you say, well, it's right there in front of me the whole time. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. So you see God in verse 1, right? Okay, do you see God in verse 2? 2 for 2. How about verse 3? All right, good. So far, 3 for 3. Doing well. Batting 1,000. How about verse 4? Verse 5? It's there. Yeah, verse 5 is there. Verse 6? And God said, 7? 8? 9? 10? 11? 12? 13? Uh-oh! I believe God did it on purpose. He sets things up in Genesis that flows all the way through the rest of the Bible. And the first verse in the Bible without God just happens to be what verse? 13. Verse 13. Now, the world knows about the number 13, that it's not good. Amen? Amen. They know this. You ever been to a building? Elevator? Big, tall building? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 14? I'm being truthful here. They skip it. The world is superstitious. They know there's something wrong with 13. It's funny. I've coached for many years. Some kids, give me number 13. I want to be number 13. And other kids, I would never wear number 13 for whatever reason. So, but the world knows there's something about 13. Now, Sherry and I teach. She gets them when they're 11 and 12. I get them when they're 13. Guess who has more behavioral problems? There's some in 11 and 12. They're on their way to 13. And what's the characteristic we often assign to teenagers? What's the word? Rebellion. And that usually begins around, I can think myself about how much things changed at age 13. And it wasn't for the good either. The mind begins to change and you start to see things a little different. And if you're not walking with God, going down the right path, you end up going down a path that you may not return from. you're not careful. And I just remember that struggle that came about at 13 that wasn't quite there before that. But at 13, it really came to light. Okay, so that number 13, verse 13 is the first verse in the Bible that does not have God. Now go over to Genesis 13. Now, again, you all seen this before, but it sure is fun to see this again. Genesis 13. You get one guess on what verse we're going to look at. It's not verse 1, so it must be what? Verse 13. You remember back in the 80s, the movies, the horror movies that were real popular? Just happened to be called Friday the... It's a deal with number 13. It's not good. The world knows that. So 13:13. Let's read it, and then I'll get you to do some counting again. Verse 13. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. First time in your Bible that you see any form of the word sinner, and it's plural right there, sinners. And it just happens to be connected with the men of Sodom. All right, count the words in that verse. Count the words. Thirteen words in that verse. The first verse in the Bible that has any form of the word sinner just happens. Obviously, I'm being sarcastic. That's on purpose. It happens to have 13 words. Now, what is a sinner? Ultimately, what is a sinner? Help me out. A rebel. A rebellious one. When you transgress and break God's law, you are a sinner and you are a rebel. If you were still skeptical, go to Genesis 14. Genesis 14. I know sometimes I go through this stuff on Numbers, and it's interesting at school, some of the kids are the ones that will really question you. And I'll see them going like this. I mean, they'll go like this. Like, really? And I'll say, let me show you stack example upon example, and you can't deny it. So that I don't want them to believe what I say. I want them to look at scriptures. And this is the one that really just ties the whole thing together. We saw Genesis 1, the first verse that did not have God is 13, verse 13. Genesis 13, 13, there's 13 verses there. First mention of sinners. Look at Genesis 14, 4. This is talking about these bunch of kings there in verse 1, big war in verse 2. Look at verse 3. All these were joined together in the Vale of Siddim, which is the Salt Sea. Verse 4, 12 years they served Chedorlaomer. And in the 13th year, what'd they do? You ever seen a Confederate flag? Original American flag. How many stars? Not the Confederate flag. Yeah, original American flag. Yeah, there we go. How many stars? 13. For what? The 13 original colonies. Well, they were some rebels, weren't they? In a good sense, in many ways. Who are they rebelling against? Of all people, here we are, full circle. Who are they rebelling against? The King of England. Isn't that something? Gone all the way around here, and it's almost time to stop. So, pretty neat. All right, so let me see where I want to end here. I got a few more things, but I think I will save that. How about we go to Exodus 1? This would be a good place to end. There's a lot of folks. We've had them come here, and that's fine. By the way, anybody who comes here, anybody who's here, you have the freedom to read any Bible you want. You can. And if you bring something besides a King James Bible in here, free country. That's okay. We're not going to rebuke you or kick you out for that. That's fine. We've had people come here. I'm sure we still do. Very likely, usually not Sunday school, but come to church. That's fine. That's okay. And the neat thing is, if they start to dig into our church, they'll ask. And they'll say, I notice you guys use the King James. Oh, boy, those are the questions I just love. You got just a few minutes I can show you? Maybe an hour? No. You can show them in a few minutes if you have to. But it really opens up a door to say, well, let me show you something about the King James Bible that you just can't deny. It's got God's stamp of approval on it. So one of the Bibles that it's not so popular anymore because it came out, had a big advertising campaign. Because, you know, you have to advertise Bibles to sell them, right? You have to advertise a new translation and pay a lot of money to get it out there so people will know about it and buy it, right? So this one had a big advertising campaign in the 80s. And the advertising campaign, I was just a kid, but I remember this, just a little bit of it, where it was promoted as, it's really the King James. We just updated the language to take out the these and the thous. And you know what Bible I'm talking about?
Yeah, the New King James.
The New King James. Now, some of you are going to think I'm crazy on this, but... Sorry. Some of you think I'm a little crazy here, but I'm doing my best to stick with the Bible here. So you let the Bible do the talking here. I got to thinking, and this just hit me this morning. I had a bunch of stuff here, and then just this morning it hit me. And I thought, okay, that's pretty cool. So look at Exodus chapter 1, verse 7. Look at this. And the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. So here they are in Egypt, and things are going pretty well. They're multiplying, and everything's okay. Well, then verse 8. Now there arose up a what? A what? Only, I checked it, and you can check it. Please do. The only time in the Bible you see new king anywhere in the Bible is right here. You find the word new, find the word king, but not together. Only right here. Now, you get some insight here. Verse 8, there arose up a new king. Okay, first of all, let's really dig into this thing. A king over what place? Okay, so I got to write this down. This is kind of cool here. Does your Bible give you insight into things happening in the modern day? Oh, yes. So here we go. Let's write this down. Only time in the Bible you see new king. He just happens to be a king over what? Is that a good or a bad place in your Bible? Thank you, Zane. Nailed it. In your Bible, over and over and over and over and over and over again, Egypt is a type of the world. Kind of interesting there. All right, let's keep going here. A new king over Egypt. Look at the rest of the verse. Man, this is loaded. Which knew not who? Okay, I got to write that down. You know a little bit of the history here. You know that Joseph basically saved Egypt, didn't he? He's second in command under Pharaoh, and he saved the whole nation. All right, you should know a little bit about this guy's background, Joseph. Who is Joseph's father? Jacob. Jacob has his name changed to Israel. Okay, now I didn't get all this down in my notes here, so in fact, Brother Matt might be able to help me. Pastor, one of y'all might be able to help on this. Jacob. I believe if you go to Latin, it's something like this. Lacob or Lacabo? Y'all know anything on this? Okay, and then if you take that name and you go Jacob and you go to Latin, this being connected more with Hebrew, and then you want to go all the way full circle to what your New Testament is translated in, originally Greek. Guess, you only get one guess on this. Guess what name is connected here in this line? And I don't know all the details because I don't know the languages, but you can dig on this on your own and see that this is accurate. You get one guess on what name is connected here. What's that? Interesting. The new king is over Egypt, type of the world, and he doesn't know this guy. This guy comes from Jacob, whose name is changed to Israel. Who's the most famous Israelite of all? The Lord Jesus Christ. See, they're missing something here. Then you go full circle here with Jacob, and then there's a connection between Jacob and of all names in the New Testament, the connection is to James. And what kind of Bible do you have? Not a new one. A King James Bible. Now, I know some of you, and you're still a little skeptical. That's okay. That's okay. That's fine. I don't think God does these things on accident. I think he puts things like what we see right there in verse 8 on purpose to say, I'm trying to show you. Stay away from that. You got something better than that. You don't need the new one. You need the one that came out in 1611. Which just so happens to be the one that the King of England was sworn in on yesterday. Isn't that something? Where the word of a king is, there's power. Where is time, where do we get our clock? The time on the clock of all places on planet Earth, guess where it comes from? How do you know your watch is right? It's set to, guess what place? Greenwich, England. If you're going to get the time right, you got to have your set watch to Greenwich, England time. You want to get what God said right, you better have it set to the book that came out of England under the authority of a king. Isn't that something? Woo! Alright, comments, questions? Not that I can answer. I'll defer to somebody else if I have to. What you got, Zane?
I love that Ecclesiastes 8:4 verse about the word of the king. Oftentimes, people will say, this is just too hard. I can't read that. And, there's power.
Amen, brother. Amen.
And, when people quote Scripture, a lot of times when they hear thee or the thou, or when they hear Scripture spoken, they often hear it in the King James. Why is that? Because there is authority in the word of a king.
Preach it, Zane. Amen.
Not a New Age Alexandrian.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, good stuff. Anybody else? Anything else? James the First. That's right. Yeah, King James the First. Yeah. All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll have a break here. Thank you, Lord, for just showing us wondrous things out of your word this morning. I just thank you for what you have blessed us with. We can look at it and just be in awe of your preservation of the Scriptures and every single word, every single letter being exactly what you want us to have. And I pray that we would be people that truly read, study, but also live out exactly what you want us to do here. We know you have us here for such a time as this. It's no coincidence that this particular time in history we are here, and we have this book that has your stamp of approval on it. I pray that we would be busy in these last days doing something with it. I just pray for our service today. Pray for Brother Matt as he preaches. Pray for all of us as we hear. We just pray that you would be exalted. In the name of Jesus Christ, be glorified, and your word would truly go forth powerfully today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, got a few minutes here.